You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
If you are part of our closed care groups, this will be our last week. You guys can be dismissed to those closed care groups. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Michael, and I have the privilege of serving as the recovery and steps pastor, and it is just a joy to be with you each and every week. If you don't know much about our ministry, we are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. And for most of us, we can fit into more than one category, for sure. We believe that a lot of other programs have a lot of really good things to say, but we also believe that sometimes those programs are missing what's most important, the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. And so just to be able to sing freely songs about Jesus, to Jesus, is just the place that I want to be. The Lord saved me in that drug treatment center, there was something that happened when the gospel took root in my heart. And it's not something that I had to manufacture. It's just something that came about as a result of my changed heart. And I wasn't in a gospel environment, and so I didn't have really words to describe it. And I had some literature around me that I was kind of grasping onto to the best that I could to describe the reality of what I had experienced. And the word that I grabbed hold of was, what had happened to me was revolutionary. Revolutionary. And so immediately, not even really having language to be able to communicate actually what was going on, just that it was revolutionary, I was different. I began to immediately communicate that to other people. Still in that drug and alcohol treatment center, probably a week sober, I'm going around telling people of this revolutionary thing that had happened in my heart that I wanted them to know about, but didn't have words to actually tell them theologically what had happened. I don't think that's any different for any of us who the gospel has taken root in our hearts. If we have experienced new life in Christ, it is like we have discovered the lottery. We've won the lottery. And if you had won the lottery, I'm sure you'd want other people to know about it. There's this thing that is said in 1 John, as John is talking about writing this letter, and he's testifying to what he has seen. And he says in that, so that his joy might be complete. In other words, what he had seen and what he had witnessed and what he had been the beneficiary of was incomplete until he could share it with others. How many of you tonight are concluding your last small group with steps? Just go ahead and give me a raise. Good job. That is awesome. For those of you who have not had the privilege of being a part of that intensive discipleship program, which is hard and requires a lot but has great benefits, we're going to have the opportunity to hear from many of you next week at our celebration service. And we just had our steps orientation for the fall. And so immediately following our celebration service, people are start coming in order to be a part of the next semester of steps to do their steps prep work. which you guys, all that are completing, walked through when you first got started as well. So we are concluding this series. And so, you know, oftentimes I even accuse myself of being somewhat long-winded. And nobody else would agree with that. But I argue with them, and I'm like, no, I am. And they're like, no, you're not. You're fine. And so I thought, like, what is a way that I could just really impress Cole by communicating succinctly the message for tonight? And so I've got it down to two words. And then you can go. If anybody else wants to stay, you can stay. The two words are ready, break. Y'all ever heard those two words together? Ready, break? Where have you heard those words?
Basketball?
Football? Anything? But what? So what's happening in that context? There's a team, right? There's a team. That's an important part of what I want to communicate. There's a team, and they've all been huddled up, right? They've been given instructions. Here's what we're going to do. Now go. Go play the game. Get in the game. Use the gifts that God has given you and get in the game. We are a part of something profound, revolutionary, and we've been entrusted with God's game plan. And as we look around the room, again, raise your hands if you're, well, let's just do it differently. If you are a born-again Christian, raise your hand. All right. Look around at each other. You're the plan. This is it. This is God's good big idea. To carry a message of hope to a world that is in desperate need. And he's entrusted that to you. You know, Catherine spoke last week, the parable of the soils. And there's a way that the word of God can go out that is just snatched up by the enemy. And you think, you dismiss it because you think it's for somebody else. And that will never lead to fruitfulness. It'll never lead to the fruitfulness that God desires for you because it's not received with the right heart. This message is for, if you are a believer, this message is for you. It's not for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. That he's entrusted it to you. He's given you the responsibility to carry this message. Not to earn your salvation, but as a result of your salvation. Because, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because there's been something that is so revolutionary in your heart that you want other people to know about it. Like you can't not share it with somebody. It's that good. So tonight, we are talking about making disciples, which we said that this program is about intensive discipleship. Making disciples means making and teaching people and trusting the Holy Spirit to conform us to be Christ-like, to become like Christ, which is our sermon series right now, right? That we might act like Christ and think like Christ and feel like Christ and think, feel, and love. There we go. The important one. And love like Christ. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them. Who's them? The disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Then this is to you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus. In other words, he's got all the resources. He's got everything you need to accomplish the plan. Therefore, go therefore, so there's the ready break, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Can I save anybody? No. Can I baptize somebody? I think I can do that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Quick story. Brad is here, and Brad is a person who came through our ministry here and now is discipling others. But we decided that we were going to baptize Brad in the backyard of the GRN house, and we just had a small gathering. He shared his testimony, and I went and got one of those troughs, maybe a planter, I don't know what you want to call them. And it was just a little smaller than what I anticipated. Now, the rest of the story is that Brad, part of what God used to save Brad was he broke both of his ankles playing basketball, or allowed them to break, however you want. And so he basically became immobile and had to face the reality of certain things. And God used that as a time. And so you have Brad, who is coming off two broken ankles, that I have him kneeling in this trough, and I want to make sure that he gets all the way under. So I'm dunking him deep. And I had to stuff him. Because I had to make sure he was fully submerged. And his feet flip. I think we have a video somewhere. Anyway. So he was questioning my ability to baptize. We can baptize imperfectly. And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What does that mean? That God doesn't just want us to be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. He wants us to live a life of obedience, but that obedience not just being, outward behavioral change, but from a changed heart. Like, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I want to be a part of what he's doing. And I don't know, as we're singing those songs tonight, I'm just thinking, I did nothing. God just awakened my heart that he's better and more worthy to live for than anything else in this world. And that just hasn't left. 25 years in, almost 26 years in. And that has not left. And that's God's grace. And I am with you always. Like, he is with us in the mission to make disciples. Okay. Our philosophy of ministry is church engaging culture with the gospel. And so where we teach steps differently in the fall and the spring, since our recovery ministry is an open door ministry, meaning there's new people coming in, and they're coming in with the wisdom that they've heard from the world, and now we get to introduce them to the wisdom of God. And so we speak to secular psychology and the non-gospel recovery programs. And what we want to do is affirm what truth is there, but then give a more robust understanding. So in the non-gospel recovery culture, this is a summary of the program. Trust God, clean house, work with others. And I would say, amen. That's what we're about too in our program. It's in the details of exactly what we're talking about and who we're talking about when we're saying trust God. And how are we going to be cleaned up? Because I would say you cannot be cleaned up apart from Jesus Christ. And you cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. and work with others. And so for those of you who are completing this program, you actually don't complete the program when you complete the program. You are completing the program as you continue to work with others. So if somebody says, have you completed the program? Then you have to say, well, not quite yet, if you're not yet discipling others. All right. Traditional step 12 in the non-gospel culture, because we want to educate the church in terms of what the culture is saying, and we want to affirm what's true. And so what we say is that we engage each step, we deconstruct it, ascribe whatever truth we find there to God, and then reconstruct it within a biblical framework. Okay? And so having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics or to others and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. So the first is having had. That's like there's been something that's happened historically, you know, which is a little confusing because sometimes we're saying fake it till you make it. But this is saying, no, don't try to lead somebody where you haven't been. Like having had, like there's been some profound change in you that is leading you to carry this message. Having had a spiritual awakening, and here's what I can tell you, you can experience spiritual things without being saved. I've heard of crazy spiritual, because we're spiritual beings. And so we can have spiritual experiences, and so we have to be careful, like, has that spiritual awakening awakened us to who God is in the person and work of Christ? Or is it not? As a result of these steps, what that can might mislead us to think is that we can work our way to God by working steps. Instead of, no, God's come to us through the person and work of Christ, and now we received him, and based on that reception of him, now we follow him and take steps. We cannot work our way to God. We cannot work ourselves into a right relationship with God. We are helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. To carry this message to others, and then to practice these, I'll get back to that, and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. I like that. These practices, these basic principles of spiritual formation have to continue for the rest of your Christian life, or you will become unhealthy as a believer. And so sometimes in the non-gospel culture, I feel like they have the practices without the person, so they're oriented around the wrong thing. In the church, sometimes we have the person, but we forget about the practices that keep us healthy. And the practices demonstrate what it is that we worship. Now, we can worship a program, and that's not what we're after. We're after the worship of the one true God in response to his goodness towards us. So, trying to carry this message to others, what is the message that we are trying to carry? We're going to just flip through these. Our message is not the 12 steps. Our message is the gospel. Now, I don't know how many of you have experience in the non-gospel recovery culture, and I'll try to make this somewhat brief, but oftentimes, I encounter Christians who do not see there to be any conflict between the message in Alcoholics Anonymous and the message in the gospel. And usually that, because, listen, whenever I first started going to church after I had been in AA for a little while, I was like, has the preacher been in my AA meeting? I was getting it backwards. I was like, man, the preacher's getting his stuff from AA. I didn't have a lot of church history. I didn't know the history of AA. It didn't start till like 1939. Church is a little older than that. But I was like, because there was so much that was similar. Like, are they saying the same thing? And I think it takes discernment. Because I remember, you know, whenever I was first becoming a biblical counselor, my biblical counseling supervisor, he said, you know, if you're in California and you're flying to the East Coast and you're off 1 degree, you end up hundreds of miles from where you're supposed to be. And so it's really important that we are teaching in a way that aligns with a destination that I think everybody wants, a destination where everything's made right. The question is, how are we going to get there? And can we get there by working steps apart from Christ? You can't. You cannot overcome the spiritual malady. So, the way that we typically do that as believers to say that there's no conflict between the message in AA and the message of the gospel usually goes one of two ways. The first way is I think that they're different messages, and the other way is I think they're the same message. Let me explain. They're different messages. So the message of AA, the way that we justify this, is the message of AA is actually, is actually about sobriety, where the message of the gospel is about salvation. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, that's how we justify it. They're different messages. And I always make people pick one first. Like, you got to pick one. Do you think they're the same or do you think they're different? Now, if they're different messages, then I would contend this. You cannot communicate truths that can only be true in the gospel. Like when you talk about spiritual rebirth in AA, apart from Christ, that is not possible. To be on the road to happy destiny is not possible. To be in right relationship with God is not possible. And so there is salvific language in AA, on the one hand. And so then we quickly go and we switch over here. And we're like, I didn't mean that. I actually think they're the same message. And the way that the thinking goes here is that just like in the Old Testament, Jesus is veiled. Like the Old Testament points to Jesus. What's concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And so that's kind of the thinking is that, oh, well, it's just a veiled gospel. And so what happens is, in thinking that it's a veiled gospel, I would believe this. If it's the same message, you would expect that it would produce the same culture, the same kind of culture. What kind of culture are we trying to cultivate in the church? A Jesus culture. Is that programmatically the culture of AA? No. In fact, I will tell this story in a few weeks, but I can remember feeling burdened for my friends in AA that I am burdened for and went back to AA. And on my birthday night, on 13th year anniversary, I stood in front of this group and in many ways used the language of AA while pointing to Christ. Now, at the conclusion of that meeting, I had some friends from church who and some other people who were celebrating in the front. My boss was there, and he was like, dude, that was awesome. And then he looked at his brother-in-law, and he said, hey, what'd you think? And he said, why is your friend such a jerk? He actually used a different word than that, but we're in church. So two very different responses, exact same, and I'm talking about the excellencies of Christ. I am a pastor, though they don't know it, standing behind a podium, preaching the gospel, and there's outrage. So much so that several days later, I got a phone call that just said, hey, man, I love you, and I'm sure he was representing the rest of the group, at least those who led the group, and just said, hey, you can't come in and share unless you are a regular part of our group. And I was like, I get that. Like, if I had somebody up here from the, I'm responsible for what's being taught here. I'm responsible for the doctrine, and the doctrine that I was teaching was different than the doctrine of AA. And so I believe that there's a day that I'll be more, have more time to be more involved, because I believe that that is a great place for outreach. But I don't think that I could say that I ever could be a member of AA, because I don't believe what AA believes. But I have a burden for the men and women in AA. And I think that there is a way to be a Christian in AA, and I don't think that I'm not encouraging Christians to leave AA, because I think AA would die without Christians. And so, all that to be said, I think it's what became very clear is that it's mixed messaging. It's mixed messaging. And we don't want to have mixed messaging here. We want to have messaging here that, because I believe this, where the gospel is no longer preached, one pastor said, the love of God will grow cold. Why would I love God? I might try to obey him, but I certainly don't. It's kind of like you'll obey a father who demands it of you, but you don't love him. In fact, you want to kind of keep your distance from him. All right. Of his own will, he brought us, those who have been born again, forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you know what the evidence that the gospel is true? You. Your transformed life. The first fruits of this new creation that is coming into existence, it's coming into the world, that will be fulfilled in the second coming. But that newness started in you and in your hearts. And what he wants you to do is to share that. The privilege of sharing that. So it means stepping out of the classroom and into the world. You are the light of the world. That's you. You're the plan. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to in all the house. In the same way as that metaphor, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So that they'll think you're great? No. So that they'll see how great God is in rescuing something so weak and so needy. Not many of you were wise. And God took what was foolish in the world and is now going to demonstrate his power through the least of these. And we are to bring a comprehensive gospel proclaimed with our words and demonstrated with our deeds, both in word and deed. Not just one or the other, but both. That we can do medical missions, but we do it knowing that there's limitations to what we can do through medicine, but I know one who can preserve your life eternally. And I do this in Jesus' name while pointing to Christ as the one who's better. And I feed you in the name of Christ, but this Food will not sustain you forever, but I know one who can, the bread of life. But if nothing changes, nothing changes. If our hearts have not been changed, we will just be going back to doing life the way that we did before we received all this truth. And how are we being empowered? Through the gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Like, we couldn't do it on our own, but now God has given us himself to dwell in us, to now empower us to live differently. Like, he's given us what we need. He's given us the resource of the power of the Holy Spirit. Has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is why, as a part of our ministry, we do local missions. Then we go to neighboring Texas towns, and we go overseas. And many of you, I think, as your concluding steps, are being sent out to go into various places, locally and beyond. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, I just kind of looked this up. To have knowledge of an event or change from a personal observation. We've been changed. And so I get to be a witness of the change. Do you know who I used to be? A testimony, because we want to be a word indeed, a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose or establishing some fact. Jesus has transformed my life. I am the first fruits of that new creation. I am a testimony to the world. You are a testimony. You are a trophy of God's grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, that we shall walk in them. Think about the team illustration. Everybody has a different role, okay? If I'm on a football team, and I'm the quarterback, and I'm like, I have no need of the linemen. I can do this on my own. Nope. I need those linemen. And we need you fulfilling God's call on your life to function as a body. To be a fully functioning body means everybody has to be doing their part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, he designed you for a purpose. He's given you purpose. And you might discover how he wants you to work out those different gifts and abilities that he's given you to build up the body of Christ and to make disciples and to reach the world, to be a light to the world. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different spiritual gifts, and they're all necessary. There's not one that's valued over the others. It talks about desiring the greater gifts, but that's not in terms of one is more valuable than the other. Everybody has equal value. It's in terms of, hey, in these greater gifts, there's greater influence, but there's also greater responsibility and greater accountability because of that. That's why it says, not many of you should seek to be teachers. We are not here to exalt a program. In the testimonies you hear next week, God may use a season in a program to awaken some things, but it's him. It's not the program. Programs don't heal people. If your hope in coming to this program is to be able to work a program, and that program is going to be, no, it has to do 100% with you and your relationship with God. So citizens, this is our mission statement. Citizens of heaven, enjoy God because he's that good. Love people, which flows from a reconciled heart to God, and makes disciples. So as our, as we behold him and as our hearts are reconciled to his heart, we will reflect him to the world. We will be a light to the world. We will love like Jesus, think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, and act like Jesus. Now, this came from our Bible study a few years ago, but it's just a picture of the narrative of Scripture. God has a plan. Sin interrupts that plan, threatens that plan. There's judgment. God has a remnant or mercy, and then the plan resumes. You want me to show you? Okay. Thought you wanted to know. Genesis 1:28, which those of you who are in steps, remember this from week one. And God blessed them and said to them, what's the title of our lesson? Be fruitful and multiply. It's the same plan. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Okay, that's the plan. Ready, break. Did they fulfill the plan? No. Sin threatens, enters the world, and by Genesis 6, this is the condition. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thought of the thoughts of the heart were on evil continually. Now, do you want to preserve wickedness, or do you want it stamped out? You want it gone. Why? Because it's destructive towards the things that you love. And as God sees the destruction that sin causes, his heart is grieved. It says, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So he said, I will blot out man. Why? Because he wants to blot out wickedness. Do you want to welcome wickedness? No. And here's the problem. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick, that are wicked. So then the question becomes, how can God preserve people while putting to death sin? And that's what he does through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he wants you. But he does not welcome sin. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. There's a remnant. There's a grace. Mercy, rescue. And here we go. The plan resumes. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does this sound familiar? Let's try again. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heaven, upon every thing that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. And then by Genesis 11, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, right? And they build this tower to the heavens. Not living for the name of God, but making a name for themselves. How many of you have been there, like living for your own name, your own greatness, wanting to make a name for yourself? That's what they were doing. They weren't living for God. And they had built in all their comforts, thinking that they could reach heaven on their own. And they didn't want to be dispersed over the face of the earth. They didn't want to be obedient. So guess what God did? He confused their language. That's why it's called the Tower of Babel. They couldn't make sense of one another, and it caused them to be dispersed over the face of the earth. Didn't work. Their plan didn't work. And so out of that, God brings about a remnant. His name's Abraham, the father of our faith. Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That doesn't sound like much of a plan. Like, I'll just show you when you get there. Just trust me. That takes faith. That means you got to believe in that voice. You got to believe that his plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. To give up all your comforts in order to follow him. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Is it just blessings for me? Just pour on just more money, more prestige, more power. Just, oh, that feels so good. No, it's so that you have something to share with other people. He blesses so that you will bless others. If he has blessed you in this season, it's so you will take that and share it with others. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse in you all the families of the earth. So as I step into missional living, God is my protector. It doesn't mean that I might not get wounded in some of the skirmishes, but he is going to sustain me, and he will preserve my life forever. So I don't have to fear them, because he is big and they are small. The Great Commission flows from the greatest commandment. In other words, the Great Commission, being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, comes from the greatest command. It flows from, like, as your heart is reconciled to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means that you will live like Jesus lives. And that your life will lead to a life of fruitfulness. To go back to the parable of the soils, some dismiss God's word. Some become disenchanted when trial comes. They're like, oh, I wanted the benefits, but I don't want the responsibility. And so when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, when persecution comes, they fall away because there is no root. And then there are those whose fruit never matures. Why? Because they're distracted from the main thing. Because they're worried about all the cares and concerns in the world, making money and building a company and all of these things, which you're not going to be able to take any of that with you. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a owner of a company with a kingdom mindset, and that you can't have money with a kingdom mindset. It's just, what are you working for in that company? Is it money or is it him? And if it's him, you'll use your money as he instructs, not to make a name for yourself, but to make his name great. All right. So as God changes our hearts, the more it is that we'll want to live like him. To know God is to love God. To love God is to trust God, and to trust God is to obey God. And so ultimately, he wants our obedience after winning our hearts, not just demanding and trying to make you feel guilty, but winning you to him, because so that you believe that what he has is better than what it is that you're leaving behind. Kingdom benefits come with kingdom responsibility. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits. This is being spoken to the Jewish people who thought that it was just all about them and weren't being faithful to bringing the kingdom to the nations, which is now given most of us in here, the Gentiles, an opportunity to be grafted in. And now he desires us to bear fruit, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And this is no longer by merely procreation, because God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, can cause you to be fruitful and multiply his image bearers through discipleship, even if you're single, even if you're never married. You can have great kingdom impact. Because it's not just about having children and discipling children. It's about discipling the children of God. Mission exists where worship doesn't. So is there a lot that needs to be reconciled out in the world? Are there lots is everyone living a life of worship of the one true God? No. So there's plenty of work to do. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. When I first heard this voice, I was in a class called Perspectives on World Missions, and it was suggested that if the church was actually being responsible with the message that it's been entrusted, that the whole world could be reached in one generation. But we're tarrying. Like we're the church is not, it's like, what are we doing? Because it says it'll be preached and then the end will come. And God is patient, waiting for his people to use their time and talents and treasures. And it's not about the amount of treasure you've been given, talents you've been given. It's about exercising and using what you have. So there's one that has one, there's one that has three, there's one that has five. And all he's asking is for you to put to use what he's given you. Not what he's given somebody else. He doesn't want you comparing to somebody else. Just what he has given you. Matthew 20, we won't get into, but there's just this parable of the laborers in the vineyard that God invites people into the work that, of what he's doing. And there's those that, and he, at the end of the day, regardless of how much time you spent in the vineyard, because some were at the beginning of the day, some were at the middle of the day, some were at the end of the day, he pays them all the same. He pays them all the same that he agreed to with the ones at the beginning of the day. And the ones at the beginning of the day grumbled because they thought that they deserved more, which shows that they didn't understand their invitation into the vineyard was not because they deserved it. Nobody deserves to get into the kingdom. But those who were brought in and just trusted in the goodness of their master, they serve with gratitude. I'm just so grateful for what God has allowed me to be a part of. So when I find myself grumbling, I have to remind myself of the gospel. No, this is something that I get to be a part of. Christian spirituality, you know, whenever the gospel takes root in the human heart, it spills over in creative expression. I can remember when I first got saved, I started to write. I've never written poetry. I would just start pouring out my heart to God and it would come out in a rhyme. Now, that hadn't happened in years, but I just, like, there was just such an emotional, I don't even know what to call it, going on in my heart, that it just spilled over on the page. And we have all kinds of creativity in this room, whether it's through playing instruments or painting paintings or writing poetry, or it's just beautiful, or writing steps, you know, I mean, that's as good as I got. So the redeemed truth of step 12, before the foundations of the world, not as a result of steps, but before the foundations of the world, God chose us, the church, to live as messengers of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, bearing witness to his wisdom and power, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our joy-filled worship. Like, what motivates us to make disciples is worship. It's the fuel for discipleship. The community is the context for discipleship. That gospel service is the overflow of discipleship. And gospel-centered multiplication is the result of discipleship. It is our joy-filled worship to make much of his name, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing a comprehensive gospel, demonstrated by our deeds and proclaimed by our words, with the goal of making disciples of Christ. In this way, we incarnate Christ, being his hands and feet. That was just a few. I said that prematurely. And there's all opportunities for you to pour back in to others what's been given to you. Let's pray. Lord, I am so excited about the men and women that you have entrusted to us and their perseverance this semester. In some ways, it's seemed like a long road. In other ways, it seems like, wow, we just got started. And I thank you that we're not finished, that we have just been taught principles and practices oriented around the person and work of Christ, to make much of him, that will last and be a part of our lives until we see you face to face, when there will be no other need to contend against sin, that we will live fully in your presence. And it will be such a delight, Lord. So as we are in the reality of the brokenness of the world that we find ourselves in, and still the aspects of our own brokenness, that we are sustained by your grace. And so I thank you that you hit straight shots with crooked sticks. And so he says to the crooked sticks, ready, break. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.